Fantastic. I am doing great because my family's here. And so that's a good thing because I don't have to drive back today. So that's pretty nice for me. I don't know what you guys are doing this afternoon, but today I'm going to sleep. I haven't done that in a while on a Sunday, so pretty excited about that. So we're starting a new series today. We're going to spend a few weeks on this passage, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. It's just 10 verses, but there's so much stuff in here. It's going to take us a couple weeks to get through it. But as we begin to think through James, I want to ask you a question. What would it mean if you had the key to human behavior? Like, what would it mean if you actually understood why people did what they did? That's your coworkers, right? When they're annoying you, that's your kids when they're frustrating you, or your parents when they're frustrating you. Like, what would it mean if you actually knew why they did what they did? I feel like that would help us if we're dealing with our neighbors, that we could, if we could understand why they do what they do, then maybe we could interact a little bit better. Maybe we can show a little bit more grace, show a little bit more sympathy to them, if we understand why they do what they do. But even more than that, what would it mean if you knew why you did what you did? Right? Because all of us have these moments where we just say, "What did I just do? Why did I do that? Why am I acting like this? Why am I upset about this? Why am I responding in this way? This is ridiculous. Why do I do what I do? Why did I do that?" How would it help you if you could understand what you were doing so that you could stop doing it? Right? Like, I think that would be our goal, so that we would stop doing it. This is something I heard from a professor of mine, and he's a great guy, so I stole some things that he said because he says them really well. And so throughout this message today, we're going to hear a little bit of his voice a couple of times. But what I want you to do for just a minute here is I want you to think about some of the reasons that culture tells us why we do what we do. Right? Think about psychology. Think about TV. Think about music. Think about whatever the reasons that culture says that people do what they do. For instance, people will say, "It's not my fault because that's just the way I am. You can't get mad at me. That's just the way I look, I'm just blunt. Just get over it. It's just who I am." Right? Or maybe they'll say, "Well, I'm this way because that's how my parents were. And so I do what I do because that's what I saw my mom do, what she did, or saw my dad do what he did. I grew up in a certain way, and so I've been trained to do it this way. Maybe I was born this way, so you can't expect me to act any differently than what I do. You can't expect me to think about other people. You can't expect me to do things any differently than I've always done them." I'm sure you guys have all heard this phrase. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Right? So you can't expect me to be different than I already am. I remember when I was in, early high school, I guess. I had this belief that God created me for a specific purpose. Now, I'm going to tell you what that purpose is, and you're going to think I'm ridiculous. But this is before I was actually a Christian, okay? But my dad was a pastor, so I knew about Scripture. I believed in God, and so I believed that God created me to put Copenhagen in my mouth. Like, that was my purpose in life, okay? Now, first, that's a pretty sad purpose, right? Like, that shows you a little bit about where I was in my life. But secondly, to think that God created me to put that in my mouth, it's just untrue, right? It's just ridiculous. Like, we can all sit here today and say, "Well, Billy, you were dumb." But the reality is, in that moment, at that time in my life, I truly believed that, right? Like, I believed that's why God created me. Now, if I'm really, really honest with that, I think I was probably trying to justify the fact that I was dipping, right? That's what I really was doing. I wanted to have some reason. Problem is, our culture tells us that there's reasons outside of ourselves for why we do what we do. Our culture says it's our upbringing, it's society, it's TV, it's whatever, right? Everything else plays into why we do what we do. It's how my parents raised me. I was pre-exposed to this certain type of behavior, so I just assume that's okay, and you can't blame me for it. The reality is that I do things because I want to do them. And then I make excuses for it. Right? And we all do that. For instance, I wanted to put Copenhagen in my mouth, so I claimed that I was created by God to do that. That's what I believed in my head because that's what I wanted in reality. Now, you can give different people the same set of circumstances. And I'm gonna show you this. You can give different people the same set of circumstances, and they can come up with different purposes. They can come up with different outcomes and different behaviors, right? So let's take a family. Let's say that me, my family, we've moved up here to Illinois, and I understand, you know, Lafayette is not too much further south, but it is a little bit further south, and so I imagine it gets a little bit colder here and maybe a little bit more of that white stuff here than we had down there. So imagine it's like late February, maybe early March, and we wake up and we heard the news the night before, like maybe there's supposed to be some snow, there's supposed to be a storm come through. We wake up and I look out the window and I see this horrible stuff on the ground. And I immediately begin thinking, oh man, I gotta scrape the windows, the driveway is gonna be slick, I gotta get the kids to, I can't expect the kids to walk to school, I'm not that mean, so I'm gonna drop the kids off to school, then I'm gonna go to work, I'm gonna get stuff done, but I'm gonna be late now because I'm not gonna get there when I wanna get there, I gotta hurry up and get the windows scraped and all that. And meanwhile, Beth gets a cup of coffee. And she sits by the window and she says, wow, that is beautiful. Look at the beauty out there. And she begins, she grabs her Bible and she's like, I'm going to do a Bible study looking out the window at this beautiful view right now. Now, Colin and Isabel, they wake up and they see the white on the ground and they immediately go online to see if school has been canceled. Because they're hoping and praying that maybe there was enough of this horrid stuff that school got canceled and they can stay home today. Then we got the neighbor down the road, right? And he's out there with his snowplow, stinking snow. I just want to go home and go inside to the fireplace and drink my coffee. And he's just plowing away. And so you have different circumstances. We have the same circumstances, different people, and we all have different reactions, right? Now imagine that in your family, because we all have that. Maybe it's not snow, maybe it's rain, maybe it's whatever. We have the same circumstances, but we have different responses to those circumstances. Well, we can all say, I did what I did because of these outside influences in my life. But the reality is we have the same circumstances, but we all want something different. You see, I want to get to work, I want to get the kids to school, and I want to get to work with ease. I don't want to have to deal with the cold and the scraping of this ice and all that. I don't want to deal with that. Beth, she just wants peace. She just wants to sit out the window and enjoy the view. Colin and Isabel, they just want to sleep. Like, that's all they ever want to do. So we all have different desires, and that feeds into what we do. Small kids say it the best. And those of you that are parents of young kids, you've heard this probably. If you haven't, you just weren't paying attention. You tell your child to do something, and they respond with, I want to do what I want to do, right? Now, let's be honest, how many of us as adults have said the exact same thing? Maybe not out loud, because we don't want someone to laugh at us, but we've definitely said that, right? Like in our minds, but I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to do that. I want to do this. We respond that way. I just want to do what I want to do. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at home, wherever it is. Well, this is like anything else for me. I want to understand what Scripture says. I don't care what someone's opinion is of why we do what we do. You guys shouldn't care what my opinion is of why we do what we do. I want us to see what Scripture says about why we do what we do, because that's the only thing that really matters, right? That's the only opinion that really matters, is the opinion that God gave men many years ago to put down for us so that we can understand things. So with that being said, what would it mean if you had the key to understanding human behavior, including your own, especially your own behavior? I actually believe that as we study Scripture, we can come to an understanding of what drives our behavior. We can come to an understanding of why we do what we do. And maybe it'll disagree with some things that we've heard on TV, or some things that we've heard at school, or some things that we've heard in various other places. But ultimately, the thing that matters is the thing that God said. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to go through this series. We're going to look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Today, we're going to look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We're going to start off in just that small little chunk, because there's a lot of amazingness happening in that small chunk. So turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We're gonna read that. It's up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible this morning, but we're going to read that. Give me just one second here. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, and I'm using the ESV just because I like the way it reads this morning. What causes quarrels, and what causes fights among you? Now, first of all, raise your hand if you have been in a quarrel or in a fight in the last month. I'll wait. I'm pretty sure, with the exception of the little one there, he probably has not been in a quarrel, but pretty much all the rest of us have been in some kind of a disagreement in this last month, right? So James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Another translation says, your desires are at war within you. You desire, and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. You ask, and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Now, in this passage, there's some pretty intense imagery. Actually, depending on what translation you have in front of you, it actually says what causes wars. And that's a pretty intense image. Like, that's not just a husband and wife in a disagreement over, you know, socks left on the bedroom floor. This is a pretty intense battle going on. And so James is bringing this out. And in our minds, we think, well, there's no way that they're talking about actual wars. There's no way that they're talking about actual, like, physical battles. But the reality is, in that context, they might have been talking about that a little bit. You see, in that time, there was the Jewish zealot movement was pretty influential. And some believers may well have been former zealots. Basically, here's a zealot. A zealot believed that there should be a one-world Jewish theocracy, and if you didn't agree with them, well, then you probably shouldn't live. Like, that's where they were. So it wouldn't be out of the realm of possibility for James to be saying, hey, stop trying to kill people. Like, that's just not a good thing to do. I think we can all agree that that's not a good thing to do. So I'm glad we're on the same page there. But I don't think that's the whole goal. I don't think James is just talking about the actual physical battles. I don't think he's just talking about physical murder. I think that there's a lot more going on here. Because James is writing this to Christians, and he's instructing us as Christians on how we should be living our lives. Think of James this way. James is like Proverbs in the New Testament. It's just some wisdom for us to be able to live throughout our everyday life. And so it's a little wisdom to keep us going. So what is James talking about? Is he talking about physical wars, or is there something else? Whenever we have a question about Scripture, we should keep reading Scripture, and Scripture usually answers the questions that we have. So as we continue reading, we see that James talks about these passions that are at war within you, that you desire and that you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you do not obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You see, James is talking about more. He's talking about something that's going on within you. Something going on within you. It's within me, and it's within you. There's something going on. Other translations actually read within your members. There's something going on inside of you that's pushing you to this brink of war, to this fight, to this quarrel, to this disagreement, to this frustration, to this anger. There's something going on inside of you that's pushing you to that. So what is it that's going on? Well, based on this passage, based on what James has to say, what's going on is your passions or your desires. In other words, what's going on is what you want. Remember the little kid that says, I just want to do what I want to do. What's going on to cause these fights, to cause these quarrels, is our own desires. It's what we want. So why do we do what we do? Because we want what we want. And in those moments, that's the only thing that matters. I want what I want. And just like that child that gets mad because they're not getting their way, we do the exact same thing. Right? Like we may not lay down on the floor in the middle of the grocery store kicking and screaming, although you might, I don't know you. But we probably don't do that. But we yell at our spouse. We slam a door. We slam on the gas and we cut the guy off that just cut us off. We lay on our horn and we start screaming out the window. None of you guys, I know you guys don't do that. You guys are good Christians. You guys never, ever get mad. Maybe we're grumpy with our kids when they didn't deserve it. Whatever it is, we're reacting based on the desire that we had that wasn't fulfilled. What we wanted didn't happen. Now here's the thing. This isn't new information. Like what James is saying here is not new information for us. Let's look back at Matthew chapter 15. Check this out. Matthew chapter 15 verses 10 through 20. We're going to look at that really quick here because Jesus said it first. Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20, says, And he called the people to him and said to them, Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, Explain the parable to us. And he said, Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. You see, they were so focused on the tradition. They had good sanitary things, right? They would wash their hands before dinner. It seems like we all have, like, you know, hand sanitizers. Ladies, you have it in your purse. Guys, maybe you have it in your car. I don't know. they're washing their hands, and because they thought, well, if I put anything unclean into my body, then my body will be unclean. And here's what Jesus says. Look, guys, if you put it in your mouth, it's going to go into your stomach, and then it will leave your body, and it's gone. Like, he's getting a little bit graphic here for a moment. It's going away. But what you say, what you do, well, that's coming from what's already inside. That's how you know if you're defiled or not. That's how you know if you're sick or not. Not if you're throwing up. Right? That's not what I care about. So Jesus started us off with telling us that it's not what's outside, but it's what's inside. It's not what my mom and dad taught me how to do. It's what I want inside. Jesus started us off with that. He and the disciples, they're being questioned. And Jesus is pretty clear here by saying that these Pharisees do not have a saving faith, but a disguising faith, like we talked about last week. That these Pharisees have a disguising faith. And he clarifies very, very clearly that what comes from the mouth comes from the heart. What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And that is what defiles a man. That is what makes a man unclean. What Jesus is teaching here is the source of sinfulness and where it comes from. And it actually comes from inside of us. It doesn't come from TV, it doesn't come from radio, it doesn't come from my boss breathing down my throat, right? It comes from inside me. The source of sinfulness in our lives lives within us, within our heart. Or like James says, our desires. It's what we want. Now, does this mean that every single thing that I want is sinful? Like, if I want a new car, is that sinful? If I want a nice house, if I want a clean house, is that sinful? If I want to be a good host, is that sinful? If I want to stand up here this morning or next Sunday morning and be liked by you guys, like if I want the words that I say to be an encouragement to you, is that sinful? Just like every desire, is every desire that I want sinful? I don't think that's what James is teaching. James isn't teaching that every single thing that you want is sinful. He's saying that the sinful things that we do comes from the things that we want. So how do we know? How do we know if the things that we want are sinful? Because ultimately, right, I believe, everyone in this room, I believe that if you knew that the thing that you wanted was sinful, you wouldn't want it anymore. So how do we know? How do we know from the beginning if it's sinful or not? Well, I think James actually gives us some wisdom here. I think James actually teaches us how to know if what we desire is wrong, how to know if what we desire is sinful. So as we continue to read James, I think we're gonna come to grasp a little bit, and hopefully we will leave this morning saying, okay, well, now I know how to figure out if my desire, if the thing that I want is actually sinful or not. So first off, James asks this question in verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read it again. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So what causes these fights? He gives the answer. It's because of the passions that are at war within you. It's because of the desires of your heart. That's what causes the fight. So, briefly, maybe you're here this morning and you had an argument with your spouse before church, right? That never happens. I know that never happens. But maybe sometime your spouse got upset with you this week. What causes the fight that you had? What causes the quarrel that you had? Is it based on what James says right here? Is it not the desires in your heart that caused that fight? In other words, it's not Beth's fault that we fought. It's my fault that we fought, right? It's not their fault. It's the desires within my heart that caused the fight, that caused the disagreement, that caused the frustration, whatever it is. So what do we do now? Because there's this internal struggle going on, right? So imagine yourself at work and your boss just comes in and tells you that the work that you've been doing for the past week, which he gave you instructions on doing, right? Imagine that the work that you've been doing for the past week, he comes in and he decides to tell you that it's no good and you need to change it all, even though you did it exactly the way he said he wanted it done. But he comes in and he's changed his mind, but instead of saying, hey, I changed my mind and I want you to do it this way instead, he says, that's dumb, don't do that, do this. And immediately you're thinking, you jerk. Like my last week's worth of work is useless now. It's just trash and you're frustrated. What causes the fights and quarrels among you? Is it not the passions that wage wage war within you? So you have this opportunity. Your boss comes at you and they're getting on to you and they tell you to change the way that you've been doing it, even though you did it the exact same way that they told you to do it. But now they're acting like that's not what they told you to do and you're getting frustrated. What do I want? What is causing the fight that I'm about to have with my boss? Maybe I'm quiet with my boss. Maybe I just say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, whatever, and I go and I turn to do exactly what they've asked me to do, and then a coworker comes in and asks to borrow a pen, and I fly off the handle. What do you mean you need a pen? You don't have your, dude, you got, if you come to work without a pen, you don't deserve to have a job anymore, and you like go off on them, and they didn't do anything. But you had this desire in your heart to be appreciated, to have an easy day at work, like you were done with the project and now you gotta start it all over again. What causes the fights and the quarrels among you? Is it not the desires in your heart? You want to be recognized for your hard work, but now you're dismissed, and it's not fair. I don't know how many times you guys have ever heard that. I know I've said that a number of times in my life. I think like two. That's it. Just two times that I've said it's not fair. So why do you do the things that we do? Because we want the things that we want. Because I want what I want. James is pretty clear right off the bat that we're fighting, that we're arguing because we want what we want. And it has nothing to do with the other person and everything to do with what I want. I'll give you a real life example. Now, a friend of mine gave a talk on James 4. And he made this comment where he said, man, every time that I teach about the desires of the heart and wars waging, every time God seems to give me a real life example in my life. And so like I kind of want to not teach this anymore, but it's really good stuff. But so I'm going to tell you this story. And I remember listening to this story thinking, that's funny. That's never going to happen to me. Like, I'm just going to steal your example and that'll be life. But that's not how life works. That's not how God works in our lives, right? When God wants to teach us something, then he's going to teach us something. So we're selling a house, right? We just closed on Friday. It was great. Finally, a day of a burden released from my shoulders. And so we had this house in Lafayette. And it sold within just a couple of hours. Like, we put it on the market, and we had people begging to see the house and begging to buy the house from us. And then after we accepted an offer, we had more people begging to still buy our house, right? It was easy, and this happened, and I was like, praise God, this is going to be easy. This is great. Well, then things began to happen. We found a house there in Byron, and it was great, and we negotiated, I think, a pretty fair price. on the house, fair to them, fair to us. But then they decided that we couldn't close until sometime in August. And I was like, I don't want to be homeless for a month. So I'd rather not wait that long. Then they told us that the washer and dryer that they said went with the house actually didn't go with the house. And this happened after we came to our agreement. And so it began to not be easy. It seemed that the things here in Illinois weren't going to be as easy as it was in Indiana. So I began to get a little bit frustrated because I wanted it to be easy. So I got upset. I talked to our realtor and I said that we're closing or they can keep trying to sell their house. Like, we will walk away if they don't want to close when we need to close. They came around and everything's looking great at this point. However, I was upset because I wanted what I wanted, and I wanted things to be easy. I wanted to not have to go back and forth with people. Well, then things in Lafayette began to get stressful. Things in Lafayette began to get more complicated. We got the inspector's report, and man, to look at the inspector's report, you would have thought that our house should have been condemned. Like, it was horrible. So I began fixing things, but the people that were buying our house, they weren't telling us what they wanted to fix. But we had a family vacation. Like, I wanted to go see Beth's brother because he lives in Tennessee, and so we were closer to him. I wanted to see him before we moved, and then we had another family vacation that I'd promised the kids that we were going to take them on. And so these people that I'm buying that are buying the house from us, they're waiting until the last minute, and they want more, and they want this, and they want this, and I'm getting really frustrated because this was supposed to be easy, right? And so I'm getting mad. And then finally I said, look, it's just not worth the stress to me. So I'm going to give you a lot of cash to just buy my house. So I'm paying them off so that they can fix whatever they want to fix, and I don't have to deal with it. It seemed like a great alternative. So I offered them some cash, and they came back and said that they wanted more. I was like, are you kidding me? So my response to them was, well, then you can buy another house. And I was frustrated. Like, we were about to leave to Tennessee, and this is happening, and these people are telling me this, and my blood pressure was probably like heart attack level. I was not happy because I wanted things to be easy. I wanted things to be smooth. I wanted to have zero stress throughout this situation. Now, you all know, because you guys are smarter than me, that you don't do things in life without stress. Like, that's just part of life. You start a new job, you sell a house, you buy a house, whatever, your kids are in school, whatever it is, there's always some kind of stress. But I wanted what I wanted, and I wanted no stress. And God's like, nah, that's not the way life works. And so I tell them to buy another house, and they came back. At this point, I was slightly frustrated. I wanted to be a blessing to this family. This is their first home, and I wanted to be a blessing to them. But man, they were pushing me, and it was their fault because they were doing things against me, and it wasn't my fault, and it's not fair because I wanted things to be easy. I wanted what I wanted. So my desires were at war within me. Because it's not easy. So what do I do now? On this situation I told you about, was I sinful in what I did? Like you might say, no, I wasn't sinful because I was being pushed by these other people. So of course you're going to get frustrated. But the reality is, yeah, my response was sinful. Up until this last week, as we're loading the truck, and I get more information from the people buying the house, and I was getting frustrated as I'm loading the truck. And Beth, in her wisdom, tells one of our friends, hey Rick, why don't you ask him where his heart's at? Why don't you ask him what he wants right now? And I was like, just shut your face, because I want this to be easy. And it's not easy, and that's not fair, because it's not my fault. I texted a good friend of mine, and I told him I was about to lose it. Why would I respond in such a way? Because the stuff going on in my heart in that moment was not focused on God. It was focused on me and what I wanted. I wanted what I wanted. Let's look at verse 2. It says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Why was my response sinful? Because I desired, I wanted it to be easy, and I did not have, so I murdered. Now, I didn't actually kill anyone. Like, I didn't physically pull the trigger, right? But what does Jesus say about anger and about murder? Let's take a look at that. I think it's in Matthew chapter 5. I don't have... Ooh, I did something wrong on the thing. You guys are smart enough to fix that, though. Jesus said something in Matthew chapter 5 about murder and about anger. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Whoops. I'm going to get there. Here we come. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. He says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, do you think that maybe, as I was thinking about these people buying my house, any frustrations towards them might have arisen out of my heart? Absolutely. So I didn't physically murder, and raise your hand if you physically murdered anyone. Okay, I was hoping no hands would go up. We haven't physically murdered anyone, but Jesus says if you're mad at them, that's the same thing. If you're angry at them, that's the same thing. So with that in mind, how many of us have murdered in the last few weeks? I know I definitely have. So how do I know if my desire is wrong? Let's look at this. How do I know if my desire is wrong? Well, the first way to know if my desire is wrong is when I'm willing to sin in order to get it. My desire is wrong. My desire is sinful if I'm willing to sin in order to get it. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. If I'm willing to sin in order to get it. Jesus equates anger with murder. He takes the outward action of pulling the trigger, and he says that's just as bad as the inward motive of why you did it. Jesus is focused on the heart, not on the outward action. He wants to get to the root of why you did what you did. So when I was dealing with this issue in our house, when I was angry, that anger led me to a sinful response and frankly made me guilty of murder. Because I was angry. And I think we've all been there in the last few weeks, months, maybe 24 hours. I don't know. We've all been guilty of that. So the first step in knowing if my desires is knowing that my desires are not in line with Christ's desires is when I'm willing to sin in order to get what I want. It's not wrong to want something. It's not wrong to have a desire. It is wrong when you're willing to violate God in order to get it. When you're willing to violate what God has clearly said in order to get it. Test number one. How do I know if my desire is wrong? When I'm willing to sin to get it. What's number two? Oh, that did not come out so pretty. I'm sorry. It says, when I respond sinfully if I don't get it. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. How do I know if my desire is wrong? If I respond sinfully when I don't get it. I covet. I wanted this to be easy. It wasn't easy, so I got angry. Because I wanted what I wanted. Verse 2, this is what it says. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. This person desires something and fights because he didn't get it. We've all been there. Maybe we're at work, maybe we're at home, and this is where it comes into play, my slamming the door as I leave the house because I wanted a peaceful day at home, or I wanted a particular meal, or I wanted my kids to just stop talking about Marvel for 2 seconds, or whatever it is I wanted, and so I slammed the door. It's not the fact that they desired something, but when they didn't get it, it led them to sin. That's how we know that our desire is wrong. If you're willing to sin, maybe you feel like you're wronged because you were so good. You are a good person. How could someone else possibly do this thing that they did to you? How could your boss get mad at you? How could your spouse say the things that they just said to you? How could your kids talk back? Don't your kids know who you are? You would never have talked to your parents the way your kids talk to you. Maybe you spiral down into deeper depression because you didn't deserve to be wronged. And you're fixated on the thing that they did to you that was wrong. So you begin to rehash everything that's ever happened. And your focus on this situation is no longer focused on God, but it's focused on yourself. And everything about you in the situation. So I know that my desire to be in a loving family, to have a good job, to even serve at church, I know that my desire is sinful. When I'm so focused on that I sin if I don't get my way. Or even when I perceive that I'm not getting my way. If I think someone said something bad about me, I don't get my way. How else do we know? How else do we know if the desire that we have is wrong? Look at this. I just messed that up. I am so sorry. So what that says is when my motive is selfish. When my motive is selfish. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. It says you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You ask and you do not receive because you're asking for yourself. Give me, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. So why do you do what you do? Why do you want what you want? I guess that's really the real question. Why do you want what you want? Do you want to provide for your family so that you look good in the community? Do you want to have the nicest house on the block so that your neighbors think you have it all together? Do you want to buy the things that are fancy to make yourself happy? Because you think that the bigger TV, the nicer car, the best house is going to make you happy. How about this? Do you desire to help someone else grow in their relationship with Christ? That's a good thing. You desire to help someone else grow in their relationship with Christ. So you humbly point out their sins. You so carefully, brother, I just want to let you know that when you did this thing, that was wrong. I just want you to grow in your relationship with Christ. Really, you want them to know that you're right. Right? You want them to know that you have it all together. That you're perfect. See, we can take seemingly good things. We can take seemingly good things, and they're actually sinful if our heart motive is selfish. I could come up here. Every Sunday, I could come up here and I could preach. And I could preach like some good scripture, right? And I can read the Bible and I can say this is what it means and this is how it's going to make your life better. And it's sinful if I'm doing it to make you like me more. If I'm doing it to make myself look good. If it's just a job, then that's sinful. So today, what is your heart motive rooted in? Where is your heart? Where is the soil that your heart is in? Are you so focused on God and His desires, or are you focused on yourself? What is the motive of your heart? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:9. It says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. In other words, it's not about what I want. It's about what He wants. So a heart that's focused on myself says, I do what I do because I want what I want. A heart that's focused on God says, I do what I do because I want to be pleasing to God. Because I want to serve God. Because I want to point others to who God is. Because I want to be the visible representation of the invisible God. And I want to serve well. So what do you desire today? I want to leave you with three questions to ask yourself in any situation. You begin to get frustrated with your spouse. You begin to get upset at work. Your kids begin to frustrate you. Your parents are annoying. Whatever it is, I want to leave you with three questions that hopefully that maybe can help you focus and discover what you're actually focused on. Number one, what is the situation? Like, just practically, what's happening? Not what do I think is happening, what is actually happening? What are the facts of the situation? Number two, how am I responding? In other words, what's my behavior? Am I throwing a hissy fit? Am I stomping around the church? Am I slamming doors at home? What am I actually doing? How am I responding? And number three, what do I really want? Do I just want my boss to appreciate me? Or do I want to point someone to Christ? What do I really want? Do I want what I want? Or do I want what Christ wants? Now, there may be some here today that realize that there's some issues in their lives that they've been dealing with, and maybe they've not been responding in the right way. Maybe you've been responding in such a way that's so focused on you and not aware of God. Maybe as we've read this, you've seen that your focus was on yourself and not on God. So I want to encourage you right now, I want to encourage you to have a conversation with God. Right now, have a conversation with God where you repent of that. and you move back forward to God. You repent. God, I was selfish, and when I yelled at my spouse, or when I threw my hammer on the ground, or when I, whatever it is that I did, that was on me, and that was my selfishness, and God, I just want what you want. I just want to be focused on you. Move forward with your focus being on God and not on yourself. So that when you answer question number 3, you should be able to say, what do I want? To be pleasing to God. I want others to see God in me. So this morning, I'm going to lead us in a prayer of commitment. A prayer of commitment because we as a church, more importantly as individuals, are going to commit to focusing on God and asking God to show us any areas in our lives, individually and corporately as a church, any areas of our lives where we're not focused on Him. Now, if you're here this morning and you'd like someone to pray over you about this or about anything else, I want to ask you, when I'm done praying, that you just stay seated. And Aveline's going to come up and play some music. And if you stay seated, then someone's going to come around you and just pray for you and put their hands on you and just pray with you. And if you're here this morning and you say, I need to recommit to God because I've been focused on what I want, and that's not allowing me to focus on God, then you spend the next minute repenting, going back to God, saying, God, I want you to be my focus. As a church, as we say, God, we want you to be our focus because we know that as you grow us as a church, things change, things shift, things are different sometimes. And so we know, God, that you're in control of that. And we want to be pleasing to you as a church, and we want to be pleasing to you as individuals. And so we're going to focus our minds, we're going to focus our hearts to God. Father God, you're holy, you're just, and you're merciful. And you've promised us that when we repent every single time, that you're right there. And that there's no limit to your forgiveness. And there's no limit to your willingness to walk with us, to grow with us. And so I thank you for that, for your righteousness that you give to us every day, to your grace that you give to us every day. And God, I know for myself, I want to take this moment to again repent and say, God, I was selfish. My desire was on myself as I was selling my house and not on you. And I'm sorry for that. And I know that you've forgiven me for that, and I know that your son died for that, and I am eternally grateful for that. And God, as a church, I want to take this moment to commit us to say, as a church, we want to be pleasing to you. That means doing the things that you want us to do. That means wanting what you want, not what we want. God, anyone else that's here this morning that you've been talking to, that you've been communicating with, through this message, through these past weeks, through these past months, through their life circumstances, I just want to ask, God, that you will show them grace, that you will wrap your arms around them in such a way that they know that forgiveness is there and forgiveness is from you and it is full and complete. And that you don't hold anything back and that you're not surprised by anything that they may have done in the past. And God, there's some that are scared about the future and they don't know what's going on. And so, God, I just want to ask that you will comfort every person in this room as we focus on you individually, as we focus on you as a church, that we can trust that you're in control of this situation, that you have our best desires in your plans, that you have our best outcomes in your plans. And I thank you for that, God. I thank you as you continue to bless us, as you continue to teach us, as you continue to allow us to grow in your presence and in your righteousness day by day. And as you surround us with friends and family that pushes us to you and not to ourselves, that encourages us and reminds us where our focus should be, and asks us the question, where is your heart? What do you want right now? Just thank you for that, God. I ask that as a church that you continue to grow us and shape us more into your image every day, as you have in the last 35 years. In your name we pray, amen. If there's anything you desire someone to pray for you about, I just want to ask you to stay seated. Everyone else, feel free to get up, walk around.